You know, you have to have a good reason to make a change like that. And finding out the guitar wasn't coming through the sound system was a good enough reason that even though you could hear it somewhat in the room, certainly anyone who was watching online wouldn't hear the guitar at all. That you need to have things working throughout, not just the chord fitting into the guitar, but you need the sound to come out. At that time, you know, all it took was one reason to switch out the instrument. Sometimes, though, I found one reason isn't enough. I always think that I can convince somebody with just one really good reason. I think things through, and if there's something I want to convince someone else of or tell them or convince them to do things my way, I often think that, well, my one good reason will be enough. I'll just present the evidence as I see it, explain my reasoning, and then they'll say, wow, Andrew, you make a really good point. Let's do it your way. But usually, actually pretty often, when we get into those conversations, I realize that one reason isn't quite cutting it. Then you start looking for more reasons. Well, did I tell you about this? Wait, I have another idea. Maybe this will convince you. I feel this way if you ever tried to reason with a little kid, a little toddler. Something that you want them to do and they don't want to do. Maybe you take them to the doctor and they have to get a shot. And you try to reason your way to it. Well, you know, this will keep you safe from a disease you've never heard of. No, I don't want to do it. Well, you know, it just hurts for a moment and then you'll feel better. No, it's not a good reason. Well, okay. Did I mention the fact that if you get your shot, I will buy you ice cream? No. Come on, not even for ice cream? Well, I'll tell you what. If you don't get the shot, then you're going to be in trouble. Still, no. Like, man, is there any way to convince a little kid that we should let them get hurt? They just don't want to go for it. Almost no amount of reasoning in the world will convince them. However many reasons you give them, eventually they either trust you enough to do it, or you hold them down and force them to, or you walk out of that office without it done. I find that the same is often actually true of adults as well, that it takes more than one reason to convince people. This is what your financial advisors often do. They'll tell you, you start working a new job, and they'll say, all right, well, you should put some money into retirement. Like, I don't want to. I want to spend that money. Okay, well, did you know that it's a tax-advantaged saving arrangement, so your taxes will actually be less if you do this? Yeah, but I don't want to. And did I remind you that your employer is going to match what you save? So you actually save money and you get more money, plus you'll want that money saved up when you retire anyways. All right, I guess. If someone else gives me free money and it costs me less in taxes, and if you're sure that I'm going to want this money when I retire, maybe I'll do the bare minimum. But if you ask anyone on the other side as they come to retirement, would you have traded, if you could go back to when you started working, would you trade 10 bucks a week for another $250,000 today? They'd probably say, well, yeah, actually, that sounds like a good deal. That sounds like a really good deal. Yeah, I'll take that right now. Like, okay, well, when you were 20, you wanted to go to the movies, and so it didn't happen. Even those reasons maybe weren't enough. When we come to Scripture, at a passage like we are studying today, we see that type of reasoning happening. It should be enough that John in this book has already covered the command, God's desire for us to love one another. By the time you get to this point in the letter, it should be a done deal. Yeah, you've mentioned that already, John. I think we should be set on it. But John knows that sometimes it takes a lot of convincing. So today he gives us a few more reasons why we should love one another. Not only are these reasons why we should do it, but in the midst of this, it explains a little bit about what this love should look like and reminds us of the character of God that directs this love. So we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 4, starting in the second half of verse 16. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy upon us. We ask that you would stir us up to know you more, that your word would impact us, and that we would see you and be transformed in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here John has three different reasons that should prompt us to love one another. And he starts out with this, that love gives confidence. That as we love one another, we have increased confidence. That's how this passage starts. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Love coming from God, and our love to other people, and our love of God, that living in love, that abiding in love, remaining in love, gives us confidence for the day of judgment. He continues, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, that God is love, and as his love is perfected in us, it pushes out all fear. Now, this may seem a little odd because there are many passages in Scripture where we are reminded to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we must fear the Lord, and there is that aspect of it, to fear the Lord, because he is not like us. He is not the same as us. He's on another level of authority and power and majesty than we are. So there should be a respect for God, an understanding that he is above us. We should fear him in that way. And yet, in that fear of the Lord, in that knowledge that judgment comes, that we do not on our own stand up to any level of judgment from God. In the midst of it, we are reminded that God is love. Certainly through the teaching of the New Testament, through the work of Jesus, we see that God's love pours out in a way, as we saw last week, that we can rely on the love of God, to accept that love as taking that place of judgment for us. And that when love is perfected, we can have confidence that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There are a lot of relationships in this world that are, or at least should be, marked with a love of this type. God chose to reveal himself as Father, in that example of a father's love for children, a love that, when it is perfected, pushes out all fear and all punishment. And yet in this world, that's not how it often goes. That there are many children who have a measure of fear to their own fathers. Well, I think he loves me, but it's best just to stay away. Best to be real quiet, real careful with whatever's going on, because punishment is right around the corner. That abiding in that love is mutual love, a love that gives respect where it is due and gives obedience where it is due. It pushes out that fear of punishment. If you're in a healthy marriage, you shouldn't have a fear that your spouse is about to punish you for any wrong move you make. That you live in love with one another, that as you go through life, if you make a decision, you don't always have to say, well, I really need to check with my wife. It's 10 lashings for getting a large soda. Oh, I'd love to go out on Friday, but making plans unannounced, that's 20 lashings. So that if you're living in love, you have that desire, first of all, to respect the other person, and second of all, a trust that they are looking for your good as well. But in our earthly relationships, that never truly happens. I think we know too much of our own heart that when we come to other people, even those who love us the most, it's kind of that feeling of, well, yeah, but if it really came down to it. You know, if you have a dog living in your house, no matter how kind you are to that dog, no matter how much that dog seems to love you, you know, well, if it really came down to me or them, if I just took away the food for long enough, eventually they'd bite me. That's the way the world works. But with the love that comes from God, love can be perfected and cast out fear, push away punishment. That if you still fear coming into the presence of God, there is room for growth in your experience of God's love. To understand the way that God loves you, that pushes aside all punishment, that in the day of judgment, you can have confidence because God's love is perfected in the work of Jesus. God's love poured out. That we can experience and join into that love. And although our side of it may never be perfected in this world, God's work is done through his perfect love. Abiding in that love gives us confidence. And then John reminds us that this love also is commanded, that it gives us confidence, but it's also a commanded love. Verse 21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's probably enough in itself. If you weren't already convinced that you should love one another, that you should abide in this love because of the confidence you get on the day of judgment, well then surely hearing the command from God, whoever loves God must love his brother, should be enough to convince you. This command, though, it goes beyond just you'll do this or else, or you'll do this because I told you to. You know, that's sometimes how the commands work in my house. The kids are upstairs and they hear me holler, come on down. Need to come down here. And sometimes they'll holler back, okay, but why? I'm not going to holler across the house for a whole, you know what, just come down here. Sometimes they come down and it's time to do chores. Sometimes they come down and a batch of ice cream is ready to eat. And they don't always know which one because they can't see from upstairs. It's just I asked them to do it. That, on the one hand, should be enough for us as well. If God asks you to do something, you can trust that God's goodness and his love will make it work out. That he wouldn't ask you to do something evil or bad. That even if it's time to do chores, there's a good reason behind it. But John goes beyond that, and he explains some of who God is and our relationship to him. In chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, Or another way you might say that is, this is how we know that we should be loving the children of God. When we are loving God and obey his commandments. Love God and obey his commandments. Verse 21, very similar phrasing. Loving God and loving his brother. Love God and obey his commandments. If you look at those two things, he explains them. You have love God and you will have obey his commandments. Verse 3 says, that love God part, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It reduces a little. Love God and obey his commandments is now keep his commandments and obey his commandments. Then what was his commandment again? That's right, loving God and loving the brother. He just made a tight little circle. Well, if you love God, then you'll love your brother. You'll obey his commandments. What is his commandment? Well, to love your brother. How do you keep his commandments? You love your brother. You love God. These things are wrapped up. That obeying the commands of God are wrapped up in living in God's love. That there are many ways that you can try to live out those practical commandments in Scripture. In fact, much of what is said in Scripture, you could do at a surface level. You'd say, all right, well, I guess I have a whole list I need to figure out. So I'll sing songs to God occasionally. He tells us to do that. I'll give some money to the church. I'll give some money to the poor. You know what? I'll print out Bible tracts and I'll leave them for all my neighbors. But doing those things absent of a love for God, absent of this love wrapped up in caring for others, is worth nothing. And yet when we love God, when we have that love living and abiding in us and we love others around us, then even our small acts of obedience, I think God uses in big and powerful ways. We see that with the disciples, that in the weakness of the disciples, in the weakness of Paul and his mission, the places where he says that he struggles, then God's strength shows through. In this commandment wrapped up in love itself is reminding us that all the commands of God are summed up in that way of loving God and loving the people around us. That if we do those things, I think even if the results don't always turn out the way we thought they would, we please God. To love the people, to reach out to them. That's the example that Jesus gives. We spoke to the crowd and said, at the day of judgment, there will be people who come, and there'll be people I recognize and reward for the way that they loved me, and they won't understand how they did it. It's because they were going through their life loving all those other people around them. And others who perhaps did do many deeds, many things that they would hope would be on their account when they got that day of judgment. And yet, Jesus reminds them, you didn't show love. You didn't show it to me. So this command is wrapped up with what all our obedience looks like. A love of God. Lowering ourselves and loving God and the people around us. And then John gives us another reason. That not only do we love because love gives confidence in that day of judgment, not just because God has commanded it and his commands are wrapped up in love, but because we are family. We should have love for the children. Chapter 5 starts with, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's a great reminder, this rooting in of who we are in Christ. You have been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That we must have a love for the children. Love for children, because the children of God, and it includes us, but the nature of things is that if you love the Father, you should love the children as well. If someone came to me and said, Andrew, you know, you're a great friend of mine. Boy, do I just love and care about you a lot. I wish we could get together more. Is there any way you can get rid of that pesky family of yours? Maybe you could kick the kids out. Go send Angela to her mom's house. And then we could just hang out. It could just be the two of us. I said, well, I mean, you maybe really enjoy my presence, but I don't think you really love me if you're asking me to kick out my family, to disown my children. That God, as our Father, if we love him, we should love his children. The positive example you see of this is with grandparents and grandkids. Grandparents are certainly known for loving the grandkids. That it's almost a joke how you refer to people raising their own children and then taking care of the grandkids. With your own kids, well, you can't give them sugar too late in the day. We want them to go to bed. With the grandchildren, well, 5 minutes still before your parents arrive to take you, sure, raid the cabinet. Go ahead, gotta eat them fast. Your parents are gonna be here soon. In 5 minutes, eat whatever you want. To love the grandchildren, to pour out a love on them. But grandparents aren't known for just loving any old kids, are they? If you, as a grandparent, came to a preschool or a park where kids are playing, there could be 100 kids out there playing. Which one are you going to go to, though? The child whose father you love. That you love your children and you love their children. That we are called to love in that same way. That if you love God, then you will love his children. There's that warning in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. If anyone says, I love God, and yet you hate your brother, well, that's a lie. He's pretty harsh with it. There's no room for that. He explains it. If you don't love your brother whom you can see, who you can meet with, who you can care for, day in and day out, there are practical ways you could show love to your brother, to your sister, to those children of God you meet with at the church. And if you hate them instead, can you really say you love God, who you don't see? How would you ever prove that? Oh, I love God, but it's in a very secret way that doesn't make itself known to anyone around here. I really hope he never shows up and I have to do anything for him either. I love God. If he could just get rid of his family, that would be great. If you hate your brother, you should examine your heart. Look at what hold love may have on you. And there's plenty of excuses. Yeah, well, the problem is that they're right there and I see them all the time, so of course some other feelings slip in. But John doesn't open the door for any of that. If you hate him and you're claiming to love God, well, that's a lie. You have to let love for the Father flow to love for his children. There are many reasons that John gives of why we should love one another, why we should care for those people around us. That we should love one another because judgment is coming and we can be confident on that day when our relationships here on earth reflect the love of God, reflect that we are abiding in him, living in him and in his love. That he commanded it, that his commands are wrapped up in love, are pushing us over and over again to love. Love that lowers ourselves and lift up others to care for them. The love of God that lets us push aside the love of this world. That we should love one another, especially in the church, because we understand who we are. that we understand who our brothers and sisters are. That we love the Father, and so we love the Son, our brothers, our sisters. Wrapped up in all these reasons is that fact that God is love. That God is love. Oftentimes we say something like, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That kid's growing up just like his parent. You can really tell who his dad is. If God is love and he is our Father, what does that call us to be? We must love one another. John has given us many reasons to remind you again and again, love one another. And at the end of verse 3, these commandments are not burdensome. Let us be people who love one another generously and effectively and wrap that love up in the love of God that makes light all those burdens. When we love the Father, we will love his children. All of you, love one another. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, and we ask that that love would pour out, that we would abide in it, and it would overflow in our lives to all who are around us, to our brothers and sisters in the church, and encouragement and blessings, and to the rest of the world to share the gospel with them, to see them as one day adopted as we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.